This is a message that God started speaking to me about probably a couple of weeks ago. First of all, with a story, which I'll share with you. It's a very short story. And then through the scriptures. And the main sort of passage of text that it's based on, if you want to turn to it for later, it's going to be on the screen anyway, so you can read it, is Nehemiah 3, which, if you know, is a big list, basically, of names. It's one of those ones that you quite often you skip through. I've got a PowerPoint. I've got all my notes. If you saw my notes, don't panic. I have got the scriptures on my notes as the PowerPoint as well. So the last page does say page 30, but it's not 30 pages of text, so don't worry. There's lots of spaces on my notes. Okay, so let's start with the story then. The story is about four people, and you might see some resemblance to people you know. There is no resemblance to people you know. It's just, if there is, you know, they always put that caveat, don't they, on the telly. You know, this is a fictitious story. Any resemblance to anyone you know is purely, unintentional. Anyway, so you've got these four people. There's Dave and Nikki and Rich and Kim. Kim, there we go. And they were given a special job to do. And the job they were given was to make the teas and coffees. Now, Kim was asked to do it, but Kim was pretty sure that Richard would. Now, Dave could have done it, but Nikki did. Richard got angry about that because it was Kim's job. And Kim thought Dave could do it, but Nikki realised that Dave wouldn't do it. And it all ended up that Kim blamed Richard. So just a random story, have no resemblance. Now, as you can imagine, I put that in there just for perspective, really. They aren't the names in the first story. So let's read it again with some different names. We're going to have some different names. We'll have first person. It's called Everybody. So Everybody is our first Christian. Everybody. And then we've got Somebody. Anybody. So we've got Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And they were given a special job to do. Their job was to preach the gospel. They have to listen. I'll read it through a couple of times. Ready? Everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realised that everybody wouldn't do it, and it ended up that everybody blamed somebody. It's the same story, different names. So let's read it again. They were given a special job to do, preach the gospel. Everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realised that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up everybody blamed somebody. And that was the story that I first read and thought, well, that's quite good. That'd be quite good for a message. I could put that in somewhere. And God said, well, maybe that is your message. So there we go. And I could have ended there because it's pretty clear, but it's kind of like, oh, actually, yeah, that's kind of quite true, really. We laugh at it, but sometimes that is the case. It's absolutely true. So I've ended up with three questions. And it's interesting when you... I'll show you these questions, but I made a quick note when Sue was speaking. Sue asked the question. She said, what are you doing to stoke the fire? What are we doing for God? Now, Sue's got no idea what I was going to share this morning. Slightly less than I do. But the questions that I've got up here are these three questions. The first one, what's your role in the church? The second question, what's your work for the Lord? And the third question, what are you going to advance God's kingdom here on earth? I still had no idea that I had these three questions. It's one of my first proper slides. She asked a very similar question during the worship. Now, in the world today, there are a great variety of people. I think it's fair to say you look around yourselves. Actually, if you all have a quick look around, I think it's fair to say you all look fairly different. And that's good. You know, we have young and old. These are stock photos, not photos from people here. That was far too dangerous. We have young and old. We have rich and poor. If you've seen that sketch, you will have you know that sketch. And we have educated and uneducated. I thought it would be unfair to get a picture of an uneducated person. It doesn't make sense then, does it, that it's going to be one person's job to reach all those people. It's going to be a variety of people that need to be used to advance God's kingdom. It's not just the role of the church evangelist. I mean, what does that really mean anyway, the church evangelist? Are we not all called to be evangelists? You know, I've never been a massive fan of titles. I don't like titles at work, and quite often if I introduce myself, I'll just say I work in the development team. I won't say what I do in that role, because it kind of, everyone just looks to you to do it. Now, if you've been to Africa, one thing that they absolutely love is titles. This week, they're completely aside to my message. I haven't got a picture up here. I wish I did think about this, so it's just gone ahead. They're having a night of Holy Spirit night, if you like. And they've done a poster, and we've got all the speakers listed. Now, when we go in October, we'll have titles as well. It'll be Pastor Richard Brown, Brother David Summerhill, it's Brother Pete Moorcroft. You can't just be Dave. You can't do that. They will not accept it. You have to have a title. It drives me nuts, because everyone's title. And then you look at the front row, and it'll be, you know, Pastor this, Bishop this, Evangelist that, Prophet that. You know, but in this poster, it was particularly amusing, because they clearly have had a bit of license with their names, I feel. I'm doubting, whilst they do have quite amazing names, these were pretty special. So you had Brother More Grace and Brother Super Angel. And I can't believe that they were christened this, but they do love a title. And I don't love a title. Ephesians 4:11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. They're gifts to the church. They're not titles. That's my view on it. You might disagree. The CV puts it like this: Christ chose some of us to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that his people would learn to serve and his body would grow. Okay, so his people would learn to serve and his body would grow. They'd learn to serve, not because of the title, because they had to look up to this person, but because of the example they set. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and Saul. You'll note throughout my message the number of scriptures I've got. I've done it to myself. I've picked, frankly, the worst scriptures for getting names right. But they are the right scriptures. Acts 21, verse 8. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of seven. And I thought it was just interesting it says Philip the Evangelist, not Evangelist Philip. It's talking about what he does, not what he's called. And for us, that's important. There's a big difference between receiving someone, as it says in the scriptures, and what you call them. You know, we receive Richard as a righteous man. We don't refer to him as Righteous Richard. Here comes Righteous Richard. Although it does have an amazing ring. So let's see what the poster in October says. Pastor Righteous Richard, coming at ya. And I don't like ranking titles either, for that reason. They're all the calling that we've got. They're all equal. God's given me my calling, he's given Richard his, he's given you yours. It's all come from God, and so in my mind they're all equal. We've all got that part to play. But you know, there's one title, okay? There is one title that I really like, and I love being called it more than anything else. I've got this title, you've got this title, and it's called Son, plain and simple. The Lord's work today has got a variety of jobs, but we are called sons of Christ, sons of God. And we're adopted into his family, and that's the only title you really need to worry about. It's the only one that's important. But there's, of course, there's other jobs as well as preaching and teaching in the church. And there's things like stewarding, the PA, getting up and setting up. And we don't give those people those titles, do we? You don't know how it's tea and coffee, Kim. It doesn't happen. But it's equally as important to the function of the church. It's equally as important to a Christ-centered, successful church. But also it's about things that are not just within the church. Our calling is outside the church, into the community. There we go. Let's see if this works. So, okay, so somewhere in French 8, again, these pictures, I apologise, there's a widow. There we go. Who needs some company. Yeah. Somewhere in French 8, there's a family that don't have enough to eat. Somewhere in French 8, there's a sin that needs an ear to receive a confession. Sorry. Somewhere in French, I know what picture comes next. Somewhere in French 8, there's a family that needs new clothes. There they are. They're trackies. But they can't afford it. Somewhere in French 8, there's a person who needs to tell a friend about the love of God. And somewhere in French 8, there's a roof that needs to be fixed. It's not just the Lord's work in the church that matters, it's what matters outside as well. And it can affect not just the people who sit around you, it could be people we know, people who live next door or down the road a bit. People who are hurting, people who are lonely, people who are hungry. People who are going to spend all eternity in hell because no one ever explained to them how to get to heaven. Reverend Charles last week told us the two important words that we needed to remember. Confess and believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Confess and believe. Just say it with me. Confess and believe.
Confess and believe.
It's easy, isn't it? If you can say it to me, you can say it to somebody else. Just as easy. Maybe slightly more embarrassing, but just as easy. You can do something really easy. You know, Richard mentioned the law and disorder thing. It's easy to take a flyer. Do you know it's really easy to invite someone as well? Friday night, I've invited somebody. I invited my mum. She comes to lots of things, so I grant you it is slightly easier. When I say invited her, I just said, are you free on this date? Great, excellent, you'll come into the village hall. That was pretty much how the conversation went, and mum just said, yeah, great, fine. Signed up, my sister as well. We've got a bit of a debate in our house, or challenge. Nick doesn't like coming second, so who can invite the most people? I'm 2-0 up. But just it really is really that easy. You've just got to go for it. Okay, so to the scriptures. Now, Nehemiah 3, as I mentioned, is one of those chapters that you probably would want to skip. When I read through it, I got called to read through it, or felt God saying read it, and then I thought, God, are you sure about this? But he was sure. It is a list of unpronounceable names, and so I make an apology, or rather no apology in advance for getting them all wrong. They will be on the screen, however. But the names themselves today aren't important. Because along with those unpronounceable names, there's a chapter which is full of lessons to be learned. It's full about doing God's work. Lessons that hopefully today will speak to you and your lives as they've spoken to me. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah finally reveals his plans to people. And he called on them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And chapter 3 tells us the beginning of that work. There we go. And I'm going to pass the thing to Rich so he can click through for me. Okay. Verse 1. The high priest, Eliashib, and his fellow priests were up and at it. This is from the Message version. I read a few versions. This was by far the best. And I love that first bit. It's the first bit got me. They were up and at it. What a brilliant start to this chapter. You know, the initiative was taken by Eliashib, who was the high priest, and he got together his fellow priests, and they rebuilt quite a bit of the wall. A gate and a tower. And it seems, when you read through the chapter, that the wall wasn't really broken down evenly. It wasn't destroyed evenly. There were bits of it which needed repairing, bits of it which needed rebuilding, and bits of it which probably just needed a redesign. And you know that's the same in our lives. There's bits of our lives which need rebuilding, bits that need repairing, and it's the same for the lives of those people we meet. Not everybody's the same, and we need to remember that. But either way, the perfect contractor to do all this work is Jesus. It doesn't matter what the project is in your life, Jesus is the right contractor for that. And it's a fact that if you try to repair the wall yourself, you might get a quick fix, but it's not going to be a substantial repair. You've got a resource, and you can use it. it's great as well, you know, when you get a chance just to speak to someone, you don't have to pray for them, you can just be a listening ear. To then get home, I don't know about you, but I kind of get a good feeling. I feel God's pleasure when I get home and he says, oh, you know, well done. You know, I did something for God today. You know, I didn't just do it for myself, I did it for God. And it's a lovely feeling. And if you've not ever experienced that, I encourage you just to go out and do something. It can be the most simple thing. You know, for me, helping people starts to become a bit of a habit. It started off, I'll be honest, is a bit of a rebellion. I know it's a strange thing, helping someone because I was rebellious. So an example, when I was probably 17, maybe 18, I remember what car I was in and everything. It's funny, a little orange MG Metro, which was a great little car. And it used to fall apart all the time. I needed as much prayer as anyone else. But I remember driving through the main road in St. George in Redfield, in a queue of traffic. And because I was slightly rebellious, I saw a little old lady trying to cross the road. Now, the boy scouting me came out, so I stopped my car in the middle of the road, holding up all the traffic, got out, helped the little lady across the road, then got back in my car and drove off. She was blessed because she'd been crossed the road, and I was happy because I'd rebelled and blocked up the whole of the traffic, and they could do nothing about it. But that was early on, and now I don't do that now. Now, I do things just, you know, I won't block the road, but if I saw somebody like that, I'd still help them. But I might park sensibly first, as opposed to the middle of the road. But it becomes a bit of a habit, and you get a great feeling from it. Okay, there's quite a bit to go through, so we'll rattle through them. But Rich, second one, please. That's two. Okay. They went to work on the sheep gate. They repaired it and hung its doors, continuing on as far as the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho worked alongside them, and next to them, Zachar, son of Imri. Now, what we're reading here is a description of the work on the walls of Jerusalem, section by section, counterclockwise, around the city. From the sheep gate in verse 1, around the city, and back to the sheep gate in verse 32. Now, you'll notice who's doing the work here, the men of Jericho. In chapter 3, there were workers who came from all over the surrounding area to help. They helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Men of Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zanoah, and Bethzer. We read in verse 1 about the priests of Jerusalem working on the wall. But verse 22 says that the priests from the surrounding region also came to help. Now, it is right for Nehemiah to ask for God's people from all the surrounding areas to help with the work. Okay? It wasn't a case of, like, we're building our wall, therefore we have to do it. It's, well, we need to build our wall, but we need the help of those around us. And I truly believe if we really want to see the kingdom of God move, then we've got to work with everybody around us. Now, you've heard over the last few weeks, last week, Reverend Charles from the parish church came and spoke. Richard met with the church meeting in Begbrook School, and we're looking at ways of how together we can move forward and advance the kingdom of God in Frenche, working together to build each other's walls. You know, we've invited them to the Law and Disorder event. It's our event, but we've invited them to come and support it. They invite us to go and support their events, whether it be Carols on the Common or the Easter Walk on Easter Sunday. It's right to work with other churches. Verse 3. The fish gate was built by Hasada brothers. They repaired it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Now, what you see here is a family working together. They're brothers. They're not working as individuals. They're working as a family. And what better way to serve the Lord is to working as a family, whether that be your church family or your individual families. You can work together. I know of a family who at Christmas, just before Christmas, sat down and said, to one of their children, what do you want to do at Christmas? They're at home, and their child is somewhat rebellious, it's fair to say. And they said, you know what I'd like to do on Christmas Day? I'd like to go and take food to the homeless in the town centre. This is a rebellious child, doesn't go to church. They said, fine, okay. So they made sandwiches, they took flasks of hot drinks, and they headed off into the homeless to meet the homeless wherever they were sleeping, gave them food and water. They did that because they wanted to work together. They did it together as a family, and they were blessed because of it. So ask yourself, does your family find ways to serve the Lord together? verse 4 and 5. Here we go. Mormoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, worked next to him. Meshulam, son of Berechai, the son of Meshizabo. Next to him, Zadok, son of Banah. And next to the... it's not banana. So many times when I was practicing, I said banana. Son of Banah, the son... And the next to him, the Tekoites, except their nobles, who wouldn't work with their master and refused to get their hands dirty with such work. And Tekoa, okay, it's a small town. Nothing special relative to Jerusalem. But the nobles were big fish in a small pond. And they knew that. They thought highly of themselves. They weren't about to be told what to be done, what to do. They liked to be the authority, not to submit to it. Now let me tell you this. You can never be so successful in this world that God will no longer place you under someone else's supervision. Okay, let me say that again. You can never be so successful in this world that God will no longer place you under someone else's supervision. You have to be accountable to someone. Now, I'm accountable first to God, but then to Richard and to the other members of the leadership team. Likewise, Richard makes himself accountable to the members of the leadership team. We don't always agree. We have our leadership meetings, our trustees meetings. I thought this was a flyer, actually, for our next trustees meeting, incidentally, Law and Disorder. But we don't always agree. But you know what we do? We work together to find a solution that we're all happy with. And then we support that solution wholeheartedly. You know, there are times when I'll disagree with Richard and Richard will put his point forward and I'll say, oh, actually, no, you're right, yep. And there's been equally times the other way around. We submit to each other's positions and each other's authorities because we're in those positions because God gave us those positions. By doing so, we submit to God and we work together. As far as the nobles, Jeremiah 48:10 says this, a curse on anyone who is lax in doing the Lord's work. Curse on anyone who keeps their sword from bloodshed. Inaction is not an option in the kingdom of God. Okay, verse 6 and 7. The Tishana gate was rebuilt by Joedah, son of Pasea, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They repaired it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts in bars. I should have got you all out tonight to read a bit like past. Yeah, that would have been so much more fun. So much better for me. Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronathite, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, which was under the rule of the governor from across the Euphrates, worked alongside them. Verse 8. Uziel, son of Hariah of the Goldsmiths Guild, worked next to him, and next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. They rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now, what do you notice about this? Does anyone notice anything different about this? They weren't builders. They were goldsmiths and perfumers building a wall. They weren't experts in bricklaying. But they did what they had to do. They did what they needed to do. God didn't need 1,000 masons and bricklayers and carpenters to rebuild the wall. He needed ordinary people that were just prepared to do the work. So often I hear people say, oh, that's not me. That's, you know, oh, can you help out with this? You know, or can you help out with the data projector? Oh, do you know what? I'm not called to it. No, neither am I, trust me. Just sometimes you just have to do it. You know, church cleaning, when we used to do church cleaning, no one liked doing church cleaning. You'd have been a mug to off. To do it for free as well, that's just nuts. But we had to do it because that's what we had to do. That's what was needed. Sometimes you just have to roll your sleeves up and be prepared to help. God doesn't need trained professional Christians to build his church. All he needs are ordinary people that are willing to do the work. If you've got training, great. But the most important thing is that you're willing to do it. It's the complete opposite from those people that say, I'm too good to do this kind of work. They're the people who say, do you know what? I'm crap, but I'll give it a go. That's what they're like. That's the people that God wants. Verse 9 to 11 and 12 after. The next section was worked on by Friar, son of Hur, mayor of the half districts of Jerusalem. Next to him, Jediah, son of Haramath, built the front of his house. Hattush, son of Hashabner, worked next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pathath Moab, rebuilt another section that included the tower of the furnaces. Working next to him was Shalom, son of the Halusha, mayor of the other half districts of Jerusalem, along with his daughters. Now, this is the bit that's important, along with his daughters. You see, it's not just a job for the men. I mean, in our church, don't get me wrong, I should be saying it the other way around. It's not just a job for the ladies. But it's for everybody. It doesn't matter what sex you are. You're all called to do these jobs. In this instance, there are many men and women who are building the walls. They work together. And throughout history, many men and women have been used by God to build his church. Sometimes God prefers to use a woman or a girl, and sometimes he prefers to use a man or a boy. But when there's work to do done, don't look around thinking, oh, it's not for me. It's for someone else to do it. Look at yourself first, and if you're willing, God will use you. Verse 13. The valley gate was rebuilt by Hanan and villagers of Zanoah. They repaired it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. They went on to repair 1,500 feet of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate itself was rebuilt by Malkijah, son of Rechab, the mayor of the district of Beth Hakkerim. He repaired it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Now, very often in a church, there's something unpleasant that needs to be done. Now, I don't know what the dung gate was, but I have a funny feeling that it wasn't called that for no reason. I have a feeling this may have been an unpleasant job to rebuild this bit of the wall. And in a church, there are going to be times when we have unpleasant things that need to be done. But someone had to repair the dung gate. And so they did it. Sure, everyone wants to repair the tower of the ovens. That's where they bake the bread. You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You'd be working all day in the smell of bread. I don't know how much work you'd get done, but you'd be full. And it's easy to find workers for the fountain gate. But I can imagine, you know, if they'd done an announcement before and said, oh, who wants to work on the dung gates? Everyone raise your hand. Okay, no one. Excellent. You know, I'm sure that's what it would have been like. But they just got on and did it. It wasn't like that. You know, when, yeah, sure, everyone wants to work when the bit of the wall that's next to the king's garden. You might get a little, you know, oh, you might meet the princess, you know. No, go and build the dung gate. There's dung gates in God's work today. We've just got to do it. They're unpleasant jobs, but they need to be done. Oh, sure, everyone wants to deliver the flowers, you know, when someone's sick. And that'd be fun when we hang the lights in the hall. Not so much fun when you've ended and your feet are numb. But it's, you know, we love to do those little jobs, but who wants to clean the toilets? Who wants to check this toilet roll before the meeting? Who wants to visit the old woman in the village who smells the urine? We laugh, but it's true. Who wants to go to jail and visit the sex offender who wants to apologise and repent? And who wants to pick up the drunk off the road when he's laying in his own vomit? They're not nice jobs, but they need to be done. Maybe God's calling you to one of those. Verse 15. The fountain gate was rebuilt by Shalun, son of Kol-Huzia, mayor of the Mizpah district. He repaired it, roofed it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. He also rebuilt the wall of the pool of Siloam of the king's garden, as far as the steps that go down from the city of David. After he came, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, mayor of the half-district of Beth-Zur. He worked from just in front of the tomb of David, as far as the pool and the house of the heroes. Levites, under him, son of Bani, were next in line. Alongside them, Hashabiah, mayor of the half-district of Keilah, represented his district in the rebuilding. Next to him, their brothers continued the rebuilding under Benoel, son of Henadad, mayor of the other half-district. The section from the front of the ascent to the armory, as far as the angle, was rebuilt by Ezer, son of Jeshua, the mayor of Mizpah. Verse 20. From the angle to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest, whose house was started off at the beginning, was zealously done by Barak, son of Zariah. Now, you've got all these lists of people, but this one's done slightly different. If you've noticed, the high priest was zealously done by Barak, son of Zariah. Now, it's amazing. You've got all this description, you've got all these workers. Chapter 4, verse 6, later on says the people worked with all their hearts. Yet this one person is singled out, is zealously doing his work. Wouldn't it be great, you know, when you get to heaven, they say, oh, you did this, you did that. For God's sake, you know, you zealously did that bit. That's the bit you really did with everything you've got, with all the passion that you have to see God's kingdom advance. You know, sometimes, you know, I wish I was young again. I had more energy than I do now. I didn't feel as broken whenever I do anything as I do now. You know, we were laughing yesterday. I won't tell you exactly what was said, but I said, oh, I can't wait to go home and have a bath. And Nathan advised me that I wasn't young anymore. And I said, no, I'm old. And it certainly felt old. But I'd love it when I was young. I could do stuff. You know, I could go out on a Saturday night to a club and get up in the morning and go straight to church and not have a problem. I said, get up. Sometimes I never went to bed, just went straight to church. And I thought it looked great. It was obvious I wasn't. But we'd do that. And, you know, I didn't feel tired. Now, if I'm not in bed before, you know, 10 o'clock, I'm asleep on a Sunday afternoon. You know, it's a challenge sometimes to drive home before I fall asleep. But I'm exhausted. I'd need that afternoon nap. That I never thought I'd ever get to say that. You know, I come home from work, and Nick used to get annoyed if I fell asleep immediately after our evening meal. Now, after 20 years of marriage, I come home, I'm asleep before we've had the evening meal, and Nick has to wake me up. Tea's ready. Can you please like help? Yeah. I'll just rest in my eyes. But it's true. You know, none of us are getting any younger. I wish I was young sometimes, but what we need in the church are two things. We need wise young believers, and we need zealous old believers. Yeah, we need wise young people and zealous old people. We need to not think, I'm too old. Oh, let them do it. They've got the energy. You know, and young people, not just say, just do it. But equally, you know, we've got to be, as a leadership team, we've got to be paired when a young person comes and says, I've got this great idea. We didn't just say, no. It's not what we do, therefore no. We've got to be prepared to say, well, it's not what we do, but if you feel it's right, go for it. Right. You know, Nathan, before the Freshers' Fair last year said, or in fact 2 years before, said, oh, we need lanyards. At the time he went, why would anyone want a church lanyard? I don't go to the church, no. So last year he came and said, no, I really think we need lanyards. And we said, okay, fine. In fact, what we did before, we said, look, here's the money, you spend it however you want to do it. We had no idea what he was going to buy, but he bought lanyards. And I have to say, it's the most nuts thing I've ever experienced in my life, because there were people rocking up of all faiths. You know, when you've got a guy with a turban comes up and says, oh, excuse me, can I have one of your church lanyards? Yeah, if you want. They whack it around the neck, whack the keys on, off they go. And people just come in and say, do I have to come to church to get a lanyard? Yes. No. No. Just take it. And we were giving them out, and people just wanted a lanyard. It was nuts. But a year before, we'd said no, because it wasn't in our head, it didn't make any sense. It still doesn't make any sense. But we just had to go with it and be prepared to go with it. Be zealous for what you do for God. Okay, we're on the home straight. Yes. Verse 21. Mehemoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Haggaz, took it from the door to Elisha's house to the end of Elisha's house. Now, this is interesting. You probably noticed that many of the workers were repairing the wall in front of their own homes. Verse 10, Jediah made repairs opposite his house. Verse 23, Benjamin made repairs in front of their house and next to them. The priests in verse 28 made repairs each in front of his own house. and 29, Zadok makes repairs opposite his house. Some people are like that in the church. They're prepared to do it as long as it affects them directly. Well, I'll do that because that I like that. I'm committed to prayer, yeah, absolutely, when I'm sick. But when if someone else is sick and I need to put myself out, well, it's not so easy then, is it? You know, I hear people say, I'm there, I'm at the prayer meeting. Oh, great idea. When is it? Oh, it's Wednesday night, Tuesday night, oh, sorry, on 7:30. Oh, I can't do that. EastEnders is on. I miss it. You know, oh, I'm lonely, you know, I need some company. Well, come to home group. Great idea. When is it? Wednesday. Oh, no. My shopping's delivered on a Wednesday, and it's 50p cheaper if I get it on a Thursday. Can't come. Sorry. You know, you're prepared to do it as long as it suits. These guys are building walls in front of other people's homes. They're putting themselves out to see God's kingdom advanced. What everyone else is doing, they're all doing it for themselves. But this guy, Memoth, was repairing the wall in front of other people's homes. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." In a world where everyone's concerned with themselves, Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to take care of others first and ourselves last. Verse 22, priests from the neighbourhood went on from there. Benjamin and Hashab worked on the wall in front of their house, and Azariah, son of the son of Anah, did the work alongside his house. A section from the house of Azariah to the angle of the corner was rebuilt by Abnu, the son of Henadad. Palu, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle, and the tower that projects from the upper palace of the king near the court of the guard. I did wonder what it meant, that projects, the tower that projects. If you ever see a drawing of it, all the other towers are in line with the wall, this one sticks out. I have no idea why, but I'd like to say that. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parash, and the temple support staff who lived on the hill of Ophir worked up to the point opposite the water gate, eastward, and the projecting tower. The men of Tekoa did the section from the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophir. I remember the men of Tekoa? They were right at the beginning. It was their nobles that refused to help. But the ordinary common folk, if you like, we find them again here. So what that says to me is they built their bit up there. And when they finished, they came and built another bit down here. They didn't say, "I've done my bit. You guys better hurry up and finish yours. I'm waiting for you now. Come on. I'll stay here and maintain my bit while you finish the hard work down there." They didn't. They said, "Well, I've done my bit. What else needs doing?" They carried on. They helped someone else. What an example they were. As long as there's work to be done in God's kingdom, there's work for you to do. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests worked each. Sorry, above the horse gate, the priests worked, each priest repairing the wall in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, rebuilt in front of his house. And after him, Shema, son of the Shekaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Then Hananah, son of Shilemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph. Then Melushim, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall in front of his storage shed. Verse 31. Malkijah, the goldsmith, is back again, repaired the wall as far as the house of the temple support staff and merchants, up to the inspection gate and the upper room at the corner. The goldsmiths and the merchants made the repairs between the upper room and the corner and the sheep gate. And we've got to the end, thank goodness for that. So we've gone right round the wall. They've built from the sheep gate all the way round, anti-clockwise, back to the sheep gate again. So in conclusion, coming to an end, here we go, 4 minutes left. In the Lord's work today, there's a massive variety of jobs to be done. Those jobs need people to do them. They're not just jobs around the church, but are jobs outside the church in the community that we serve. Somewhere today in Frenchay, there's a sick child who needs medicine but can't afford it. Somewhere in Frenchay, there's a boy who needs a new pair of shoes, or even a used pair of shoes. Somewhere in Frenchay, there's a child that no one wants. There's a house that needs to be painted. there's a person who needs to be shown some kindness. Somewhere there's a man who just wants to go to heaven, but no one's ever told him how. There's a sick person who needs our help. Look around. Look around yourself when you're out and about. Learn to see people with God's eyes. Learn to look at the people around you with God's eyes. See their hurt, see their need, see their longing, and see how you can be used by God to help them. Don't ever say, it's not my job. I'll finish with a short, one-paragraph story. A man dreams he goes to heaven and an angel is showing him around. They're walking around the wall of the city and come to a place where the wall was not finished. The man asks the angel, why is the wall not built in this section? The angel answered, that part was left for you to do, but you never did the work. Slide, I think. So, if you're willing, God can use you. But he can't until you start moving. Amen? Amen.